Can you hear it better?
Yeah, it's okay.
I'm glad you saw that up there. I'll forget that.
Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have Save Thy People. And this is a prayer for divine help. David is offering an urgent plea to God for help in his circumstances. And it's a reminder to us as he cries out to the Lord who is his rock. We serve the same God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore we often sing that hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And that actually, that hymn is commemorated by a plaque and a gorge in England where Augustus Toplady took refuge in the midst of a violent storm in a cleft of a rock. And he was inspired to write that hymn in 1762. Toplady was a young man in England whose father was a Royal Marine, and he was killed in action shortly before Augustus' birth. So he was raised by his mother, and from an early age he had an interest in biblical truth and immorality, but he didn't come to a saving faith in the Lord until age 15, when he heard the gospel message preached in an Irish barn. And he came under a calling of God that he was called to preach. And initially he was associated with the English Methodists of John Wesley. But through his study of the scripture, he became convinced of the truth of the doctrines of grace. So he rejected the doctrines of Arminianism and began to preach Calvinist theology. He wrote many hymns, but by far his most well-known and his most influential is Rock of Ages. He died at age 38 of tuberculosis, but he leaves us this hymn, which is a reminder of God's abiding faithfulness and power to save his people. So we often sing that hymn, and we're reminded of God's ability to save. It is that joyful sound, even as we see hinted here in this psalm, the plea that God would save his people. And we as Christians are supposed to be witnesses and testimonies of the power of God and the mercy of the Lord in salvation. So we often sing that hymn, Jesus Saves. Brother Cecil, would you read this passage tonight for us, please? It's Psalm 28.
Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications. When I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle, draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever.
Amen. And our topic is Save Thy People. This is titled A Psalm of David. It doesn't give us any other details. Sometimes the titles of the psalms tell us the time frame in which they were occurring, the specifics of the nature of the psalm and the reason for the prayer. But all we know is that this was a time of urgent need for King David. He's appealing to God for divine help. And he cries out unto the Lord. He says, I cry unto thee, O Lord, my rock. There are a number of lessons for us in this Psalm 28 tonight, particularly as we prepare for our time of prayer together. But the first and foremost of these lessons for us is that David knew unto whom he should express his prayer. He cried unto thee, O Lord, my rock. There are many people today who suggest that we might call upon the Virgin Mary or dead saints or other individuals in prayer. But the Bible reminds us there's one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. Further, we're told that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. So we need to be very careful in the formulation of our prayer, in the matter of to whom we direct our petitions. Our Lord Jesus said that whatever we ask in His name shall be granted. So the power in prayer is because of Christ and what He has accomplished, not any others. There are others who say that we can appeal to help for unto men or unto the things of this world. But again, we're cautioned against putting our confidence in princes or appealing to the horses and the chariots, the military power and all of the resources of this world. Those things are passing away. There's only one reliable help, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our Heavenly Father who has opened up that access to the throne of grace through the sacrifice of His Son, our Lord Jesus. So David recognized to whom he should pray, and we must also recognize the source of power and help is none other than the Lord. He cried unto God, and this is a cry. It's an urgent plea. He says in the next verse that if God would be silent and not respond to his prayer, it would be as if he were going down to the pit. And this shows the urgency of David's plea. This was not just a routine ritual prayer that was spoken by rote. It was an urgent plea for help. And though we're not told the circumstances for which prompted David to appeal to God, we know that it was either a severe time of testing, a great danger, perhaps a physical illness or a threat from an enemy. It was certainly a most urgent need for the Lord to help King David. And we must recognize that we are encouraged to cry out to the Lord in our trials and tribulations, knowing that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still able to save. And thus, when we face our troubles, when we face the storms of life and the trials and tribulation and all the things that happen in day-to-day life, we can cry out to the Lord and know that He's able to provide exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to Ephesians 3, verse 20. And we know the great power in prayer. David is so fulfilled with praise and his assurance and his confidence that the Lord is his rock, the Lord is his refuge, the Lord is his deliverer, that he lifts up his hands unto the holy oracle. And this lifting up of hands is a frequent occurrence in the Old Testament in particular, a sign of opening one's hands to receive a blessing from heaven. And this shows David's eagerness to receive that blessing from God with a full expectation that God will hear him and is able to provide for his every need. And that too should encourage us. But this reference to the fact that David is lifting up his hands to the holy oracle causes some modernists to doubt that this actually is a Psalm of David. For the reference to the oracle was a frequent synonym for the temple when it was built. When the sanctuary, the holy place, was that source or the source of God's presence, the manifestation of his power, the direction to which the Jews were promised that if they would pray in that direction towards Jerusalem, that God would hear and answer. But that isn't really a valid objection, because from the time of Moses up through the time of the tabernacle and until Solomon constructed the temple, the tabernacle of the Lord was also considered that holy oracle, the sanctuary of God, the place where God manifested his presence among the people. So the mere fact that David appeals in the direction of the oracle is not a indication that this psalm is a later psalm, as some suggest. This is a psalm of David. And the reference to the oracle is the fact that the tabernacle was regarded as that holy place. It was a significant place of worship, and it was the place where God's people could go and know that the Lord would hear their prayers, and that as they offered their sacrifices and offered their petitions unto the Lord, he would hear and he would answer according to his mighty power. We, of course, no longer operate in such a manner. When the Samaritan woman objected that the Jews said that they must worship in Jerusalem, the Lord's response to her was that the time is coming and now is where you will not worship me in Jerusalem or here or there, but everywhere. That we are directed to appeal to the God of heaven, not specifically to a single temple, but the local assembly of God's people is that sanctuary where he meets together with his people. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So there is a widening of that access. As the middle wall of partition was torn down, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. That symbolized a new era, an expanded access to the throne of grace. No longer need we go through a human priest to make intercession for us. We have direct access to the throne of mercy, to the throne of grace, because of what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. And that ought to give us boldness in our petitions, an awareness that we approach God even as Abba Father, that he is able to hear us. He's willing to hear us, and he's pleased when we bring our petitions before his throne. The next couple of verses are another example of what we call the imprecatory psalms, the appeal for divine wrath and judgment upon the wicked. And one might object, well, why is David appealing for divine justice when he was such a man in need of mercy, a sinner saved by grace? Many people object to Christian stands in defense of the biblical morality. They say, judge not. But we are, as Christians, instructed to judge righteously, to hold fast with a righteous indignation to the truths of the Scripture, to realize that God's standard of morality never changes. And yes, we are sinners saved by grace, but the fact that we have received the mercy of the Lord does not then give everyone a free pass to sin. And David here is appealing for that divine justice. It's a righteous indignation against the wicked, those who, by the fruits of their labors, the works of their hands, the works of their endeavors, they've shown that their hearts are at enmity with God. They say one thing and do another. He says here, they speak peace to their neighbor, but their heart is full of mischief. And there are many people today who try to talk a good line, but their walk does not match their talk. And just as the Lord was able to read the hearts of the proud and self-righteous Pharisees, they claimed to be children of Father Abraham. And yet the Lord said of them that they were at enmity with God. Their hearts were whitewashed sepulchres. He could read their hearts and their motives and their thoughts. And thus he cannot be deceived. So David's appeal for divine justice, a judgment of God upon the wicked, is not a contradiction of the mercy of God. It's merely a realization that we are sinners saved by grace, and that there is an appointed time of judgment for the wicked, that there will be that day of reckoning, that day of judgment, that day of wrath. So David is appealing for that divine justice, even as the souls of the martyrs beneath the throne of God in the book of Revelation cry out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord, until he avenges their blood that was shed by the persecutors?" This judgment is set. It's inescapable. And David fully expects that outpouring of God's wrath upon the wicked. But at the same time, he's blessing the Lord. He's recognizing that he is not under that same condemnation. For Paul told the Romans that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. David recognizes his special status, even as we as Christians are adopted into the family of God. We're no longer under the curse, no longer under the judgment, no longer scheduled and inescapable to receive that just consequences of our sins. We have been pardoned. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. And thus our sins, as Isaiah tells us, we are washed as white as snow. This blessing of the Lord that David expresses here, the realization of the special status that the children of God have, is an exaltation of praise to the name of Christ, the Savior. So, on one hand, we see the appeal for judgment, but on the other hand, we see the expression of blessing and praise for his so great a salvation. And David gives us a further explanation of the fact that this special status of this personal relationship with God was not just something that he enjoyed. It was not just something that the great characters of the Bible had. This is a special privilege, a special grace that is open to all who are saved by faith. For in the next verse he says, they, not just he, not just Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and these great people of the Bible, but they, all who trust in Christ, all who have repented and turned to the Lord for help and for deliverance, they too have that promise of blessing and God's divine presence and power in their lives. We've been set apart for a purpose. But we also see the evangelistic appeal, the heart of David in this, that he cries out unto the Lord, "Save thy people." He recognized, as though he was a great king, that the power of Israel was not in his hands. He was not the one who was responsible for the great military victories. He was not responsible for the degree of worship that was conducted in Jerusalem, for the preparations for the temple. All of those things were things that he ought to have done. But he knew that the source of his power, the source of his hope, the source of his strength, was none other than God. And we as Christians must also recognize that the source of our power is not our own intellect. It's not our own knowledge of Scripture. It's not our own willpower. It's not who we are, but it's who we serve. And the source of our power is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who paid it all. He accomplished our salvation. He is the source of our power. The indwelling of His Holy Spirit is that which guarantees us that we will be preserved against temptation. We will be enabled and equipped for the consequences or the circumstances which we face. And we have been delivered from the consequences of sin. And thus, we, like David, can praise the Lord. We must praise Him in our current experience, the salvation, the manifestation of His presence in the fruit of the Spirit that He has given us. But we can also be assured of the fact that we will praise Him for eternity. For David concludes that it is these people, these redeemed ones, the elect remnant from every kindred and people and tongue and tribe in fulfillment of that great promise to Abraham, that the elect remnant from the far corners of the earth will be gathered in, and that we will be assembled in that heavenly place to offer praises to our eternal King. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophetic expectation of David in this messianic portion of the psalm, but also a reminder to us that Christ is the fulfillment of that expectation of the Old Testament. They looked forward to the coming Savior, the one who would go to the cross and save His people from their sins. But we look back upon the accomplished work at the cross of Calvary, and we are lifted up. He said that if He be lifted up, that all men would be drawn unto Him. And we are lifted up out of the depths of our sin, out of the mire of the things of this world, out of the old nature, and we're placed on a higher plane, a promise of an eternity of glory and majesty, a sinless perfection in that place where Christ has gone to prepare for us. David had a full expectation of that ability of his Savior, the ability of God to save. And we too can be assured of God's power to save. He is the same God. We serve the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David, and the God of all of these faithful ones of Scripture. He never changes. And thus, we can, like David, appeal for the salvation of those around us, those of our families and friends and neighbors, co-workers, whatever, that they might recognize their need for a Savior, that they might be warned to flee the wrath to come, and that they might find the personal hope and deliverance. David said that he called out to the Lord and he was helped. There's nothing more powerful in one's witness and testimony than personal experience. And David knew the power of God in his life. Christians today can also experience and have the responsibility and even the privilege of telling others what Christ has done in our lives. The power that He shows, the grace that He bestows upon us, though we too are unworthy. But He has been pleased to call us, to redeem us, to save us, and then to indwell us with His Holy Spirit to equip us and perfect us for that great day when we shall be with Him in glory. David appeals to the Lord that He would save His people. And we too can cry out to the Lord today, save Thy people. Salvation isn't from us. Nothing we could say can change the heart. No rhetoric that we might utter, no argument that we might formulate, no words can change the heart. It's the redeeming power, the enlightening of the Holy Spirit of God, which convicts and converts. And thus, God is the sovereign God in salvation. In matters of salvation, in matters of our daily lives, we too can call out to the Lord, to look unto Him, even as David did, to cry unto the Lord, to know that He's our rock, He's our refuge, He's our deliverer. And therefore, we We many times sing that hymn, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. The scripture defines even us Christians as nothing but sheep, even dumb sheep. We are so prone to wander, as the hymn writer says, and yet he is our good shepherd. He's our Savior. He's the one who loved us and laid down his own life for our lives and for our salvation. And thus, as David appealed to God, save thy people, so too we are witnesses. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ. We carry forth that message that initially went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And for as long as the Lord shall tarry, God's people have that responsibility and that privilege to carry forth the good news of salvation, to offer hope and peace and joy to all who have the ears to hear and the eyes to see. Lord, save thy people. May the Lord guide us and direct us and equip us for that great task of being his witnesses and testimonies of his great power, his power to save. Amen. Do we have any thoughts?